And I will spend a few minutes here this evening afterwards if you want to ask some more questions about what's going on. But things are going well. I anticipate that we'll be debt-free by June or maybe July of this year. The mortgage will be completely retired. And so that's kind of one of those hurdles that you need to overcome to try to move toward organization. We're continuing to add to the membership, which is another hurdle. We have, of course, those who are moving out of state, those who are moving out of town, and sometimes those that we have to remove from membership. Otherwise, the number instead of 38 might be 48. But we're continuing the work of the Lord. We're still excited about it. We still know that that's exactly where God wants us. So you don't have to worry about us packing up and moving home anytime soon to Indiana. We're here. In fact, Miss Julie and I have started looking and preparing for the future, thinking similar veins to Miss Sarah and Brother John of maybe we need to think about buying a home to retire into. Because eventually, they will kick us out of the parsonage and somebody else will need to move in, right? I mean, when the new pastor comes into town, that's what happens. So we're starting to look at that. So I just want to share that with you. I'm sure, standing here today, that when we finalize the work that was started in Benchmark, that'll probably be our last mission point, and we will transition into ascending pastor because I'm getting a little older, and I have a passion to see more churches planted that are scripturally sound, and I have a desire to be one of those churches like First Baptist Church that really loves their missionaries and really cares for them, not just financially. That's the easy part. I'm talking about those phone calls and those emails and those Facebook messages. And when somebody comes in and says, I just thought I'd pop in and visit for the day. Those are the kind of things that they can be imitated, but it has to be genuine and it has to be real. And you all have accomplished that, and I'm so grateful for it. Missions works when you do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come to your throne this evening, and I lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, help me and help us be faithful to tell people about Jesus. Because that is the most important thing that we can tell anyone ever. Father, tonight as we turn to your word, I pray, Lord, that you would simply hide me in the hollow of your hand. Lord, allow your message to reach your people for your honor and your glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can make your way to James chapter 2 this evening, and that's going to be my springboard. We get done in about 35 minutes. I'm going to try to be done in 30. And I've never accomplished that before, but I'm going to try. The book of Acts is kind of a guideline for church planting. Acts 1 and 8, you're probably very familiar with that. You've probably heard it quoted many times. But there's a hierarchical outline of missions that's listed there. Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses. It wasn't an option. The question really is, are you a good witness? Because if you're saved, if you've been blood-bought and redeemed by Jesus, then you're going to be a witness. Either you're going to be a good witness for Christ or you're going to be a really lousy one. Those are the only, there's no gray area in this particular area. Because Jesus said it, and that settles it. But in that hierarchical outline, he said, you're going to start in Jerusalem. And your Jerusalem is different than my Jerusalem. Wherever you hang your hat at night, wherever your home is, that's the center of your Jerusalem. Then he said, you're going to go out into all Judea, which is a larger geographical region. We might think of that as the county or maybe even our state. And then yet he said into Samaria, yet another geographical region. We might equate that to our nation. And then he said to the uttermost parts of the earth. And clearly that's the uttermost parts of the earth. If you have to take a 50-hour plane drive and bus ride to get somewhere, that's not quite the end of the world, but you can see it from there, right? So that's kind of the scope of missions work. And when I get done this evening, I hope to have conveyed one thought to you. And I'll take 35 minutes to get that one thought. And I'm going to tell it to you up front so you don't miss it. It is not just the work of a missionary to be a missionary. You let that percolate for a little bit, and by the time we get done, you might just say, aha, and have one of those light bulb moments this evening. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. I want to stop there for a few moments, and we're going to come back to that passage and continue reading. But when James wrote to the church and he gave them this letter, it was a very practical letter of how that we should live our lives. From a day-to-day prospect. In fact, James has been called the New Testament Proverbs. If you look at the Proverbs, it's full of wisdom about how to just get through in this world and just take care of life. James, the whole book, is very much that same idea, that same concept. This is how you survive in the world today. But in James chapter 2, here James is focusing on something that is very important for us to recognize. When it comes to the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, there is no one who ought to be outside the scope of our view. In other words, when I sit down with my tax attorney at the end of the year so that he can help me make sure that I follow all the tax codes for a pastor and don't break any rules and laws and get the greatest tax relief and benefit that I can, I need to recognize that that's a person that might need to know Jesus Christ. When I walk into my doctor's office and I'm crooping and coughing and miserable, I know that none of you are ever grumpy when you're that way, but I am. So when I go in and I'm croopy and crawfy and grumpy, I still need to recognize that that doctor is a potential lost person. So often, our natural tendency is that we have this social, economical, and educational barrier that we don't want to try to cross. If we look at someone and we see that their perceived station in life is above us, we're intimidated by them. If we perceive that their station in life is below us, then we're not concerned with them. Most of us succumb to the idea that I can witness to my peers, the people whose lot in life is on an even keel with me. If this person has 3.5 kids, and I have 3.5 kids, and they have two dogs and a car and a half, and we make about the same income, and we live in the same neighborhood, I'm comfortable talking to them about Jesus. But folks, being a missionary is not about being comfortable. It's about stepping outside of the bounds of being comfortable. So Jesus says, don't have respect for people's position in life. James is the one that told us that. He said, do not have respect of persons. He says, if you fulfill the royal law, and I love that phrase, the royal law, because it was given to us by our heavenly King. That law was Jesus. When they came to trip him up, Jesus went back to the scriptures. Every time Satan tried to trap Jesus, either directly or through the religious people of the day, Jesus went to the scriptures. And you and I need to be prepared to do battle today with Satan, no matter how he comes disguised at us. We need to be able to go to the scriptures and answer the questions that are presented to us. Jesus said that love God, love your neighbor. Am I right? Have you heard that before? James said, if you fulfill this royal law of loving your neighbor, you do well. So let me challenge you with this question. Do you love yourself? Well, now that's a rhetorical question, because theoretically the idea should be, yes, I love myself. I'm in a room with predominantly Christian saved people. I don't know everyone here, so I don't know everyone's station relative to are they saved or not. And we'll discuss that before I'm done, I promise you. But the preponderance of us in the room tonight proclaim Christ as our Savior. So we love ourselves enough to at least recognize that we were worthless sinners in need of a Savior. And because we've been saved, because we're safe and secure in the arm of God, that ought to give us boldness. It ought to give us clarity of mind so that we can see the need around us in the hearts and lives of people who don't have Jesus. But let's go back before you were saved just for a minute. Take a moment back in time and think about the person who came to you to share the gospel with you. They stepped out of their comfort zone to reach you with the gospel message. If you love your neighbor as much as that person loved you, then what that means is you need to tell them about Jesus. But verse 9 says, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. If you look down your nose at the person who doesn't have your income, if they don't have your caliber of clothing, if they don't have your idea of what holiness is, if they don't have whatever it is that you have that you think makes you special, by the way, you're not, but whatever you have that you think makes you special that they don't have, and you're looking down at your nose at them, you're sinning. Just as much, and not a bit less, than if you hang your head in the presence of someone. How many of you are guilty of that and don't even know it? Or haven't ever recognized it before? But maybe you're too intimidated to share the gospel because of that perceived station, because they have what you don't have. Folks, it's on both sides of the spectrum. Either way, it's a sin. Because the ultimate act of love for a Christian is to tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. To violate your own personal comfort to introduce a lost person to Jesus Christ is the greatest example of sacrificial love that you and I can accomplish. And I know that because the greatest gift of sacrificial love that was ever demonstrated was Jesus Christ himself. When he left the glory of heaven, he came to this world to live among sinners, to be crucified on a cross, to be buried in a tomb. That was sacrificial love, and he did it for me. And he did it for you. And he did it willingly, even though he had the right to look at me and be disgusted. He had the privilege of being holy and righteous when I was filthy and wretched. But he loved me despite that. And he gave himself for me instead of me. When you and I get to the point where we can do that for a lost person, then we are truly fulfilling the royal law of loving your neighbor. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And are convinced of the law of transgressors. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? I don't want to be ugly about this. But there are people around you in your circle of influence who are dying and going to hell because you have not shared the gospel. They're not in my circle of influences. They're not in Pastor Mix's circle of influence. They're not in Miss Julie or Miss Sarah's circle of influence. You are the gospel that Christ is presenting to them. Have you done it? There have been times I haven't. I'm just going to confess that. Even as your missionary, even living there in Fredericksburg, there have been missed opportunities. And I stand here trying to hold back the tears when I realize that I have failed my Savior by not fulfilling that royal law for that person. Are you convicted about it to that degree? Does the Holy Spirit grieve you when you miss those opportunities? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of it all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Oh, I could take more than the allotted time just to talk about this law of liberty. And I am so grateful to Jesus Christ for setting me free from the bondage of perpetual sin. Before I came to know Christ as my Savior, I had no hope because I was bound up in the penalties of my sin. I was condemned already. But when He set me free, I was free indeed. And the liberty that He gives me is great and substantial. As a younger man, even as a younger preacher, I thought like the Pharisees. If you had long hair, you're a problem. If you had a nose ring, you got a problem. If you got tattoos all over you, you got a problem. But you know who had the problem? I had the problem. Because I didn't recognize that Jesus Christ, who saved me, could save that long-haired, tattooed, body-pierced person too. And I was such a judgmental Pharisee because of it. Until God opened my eyes and made me realize that we have great liberty in Christ. I picked on Brother Jim tonight. I was saying hello to him. I said, Jim, you don't have a tie on. I said, I don't think I've ever seen you without a tie. And he pulled his coat open. He said, it's right there, brother. So, Brother Jim, on your honor, I'm just going to loosen this a little right here, okay? But that's how Christians sometimes look at the world. We look at them with respect of who they are. Now, I was teasing with Brother Jim a little bit, and he knows that. But isn't that how you look at people around you? When you show up to work, and that gal that normally she comes in, and she's got all the dogs put on, she looks really attractive, she's got her hair done, her makeup on, but that one day she comes in, and she's got her sweatpants on, and her hair was covered up with a hat because she's having a bad hair day, don't you inside, ladies, don't you just go, yes, just a little bit? Yeah, you know you do. And guys, boy, as you get a little older, you develop one of these things, and it's harder and harder to get rid of it, right? And these young guys, they come in and they're all ripped up and they're talking about they went to the gym and they were working out. And then they come in a couple days later and, oh, they got a cold and their snot's running out of their nose. And you feel like, yes, it's a little revenge I'm having. But that's human nature. That's sin nature. That's carnal nature. The spiritual nature ought to say, she's having a rough day. I don't know why she's in jeans and her hair's a mess and her makeup's all screwed up. Man, I'm really sorry that guy's, maybe I should get him some noodle soup. That would really be the Christian thing to do, not to have the thoughts of, oh, it's about time you got your just desserts. Are we respecters of people or are we fulfillers of the royal law? Really, that's what it means to be a Christian. And that's really what it means. It boils down to you're either doing God's work or you're not doing God's work. Do not commit adultery, said God. Do not kill, said God. I'm paraphrasing just a bit. But look, it says, if you don't commit adultery but you kill, you've still broken the law. So speak you, so do you as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Who is it that's getting judgment without mercy? The one who judges without mercy. Because whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you become a person who sows discord and discontent and hate and anger and judgmental overview, that's exactly what you're going to get back at you. I want mercy. I don't want justice. Folks, justice is getting what you deserve for what you did. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Help us, Lord, to seek mercy. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can that kind of faith really save you? That's what that next phrase says in translation. Verse 15 through 17, I think this is perhaps one of my wife's favorite passages. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. Hear that inflection? Just leave me alone. And that's not what it says, but that's really what it means. Depart in peace. I know you got a problem going on, but you just go on and take care of yourself. Don't bother me with your problems. I have my own problems. Any of that sounding familiar? Vaguely? Or maybe not so vaguely? Be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? You get the question? It's a rhetorical question. The answer's already in the text. But James is pounding this point home. If somebody has a need, and you as a Christian don't help fulfill that need, what good is it for you to be a Christian? And the greatest need that any man, woman, child, boy, girl needs is to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus said, the poor you will have always with you. Yes, we have poor. They need clothing and shelter and food. We know that. Transportation, medication. Help them, please. But their greatest need is not food, clothing, shelter, because those are temporal things for a temporal body. What they need the most is to know that Jesus Christ loved them so much that he left heaven and he died on that cross. He was buried in that tomb. But don't stop at the tomb. Let them know that the Heavenly Father raised him from the dead. Because if he's still in the tomb, he's not God. And if he's not God, he can't save them from anything. Even so, if it hath not works, faith is dead, being alone. I titled the message, Missions Work When You Do. You can tell me that you have faith. You can tell me that you're on your way to heaven. But what the world really needs is for you to show them that you have faith. Demonstrate you have faith by meeting their physical and spiritual needs with a priority on spiritual needs. The conversation came up at dinner this evening, and I'm going to confess, I'm kind of the champion of the underdog. I will fall for a heart-throbbing, sad, sobbing story every time. And sometimes I'll hear the same story from the same person three times. And my wife will look at me in her loving kind of, you know, spousal kind of way, say, honey, they're fooling you. Won't you see it? And sometimes I say to her, no, they're not. Because I'm going to stand up and defend. No, they're not. They really have this need. They have this problem. And she'll nod her head and say, yes, dear, of course, you're right. And then 6 months later when I say, oh, boy, they really used me, she says, I know. And we just move on. But they still need it. Because what they really need is the gospel. And if that buys me the opportunity to share the gospel with them, I'm going to let them take advantage of me. Sometimes to a fault. I haven't done it recently because my kids are all grown, but I've fed other kids the food that was bought for my kids. And that's probably not right because we're told in Scripture that a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. But where do you find that balance? I haven't figured it out. I'll let you know when I do. But God wants us to demonstrate to the world that Jesus loves them by how much we love them. And the greatest thing that we can do is to tell them the gospel message. Now, that's all from James chapter 2, but I'm going to prove my statement that we need to tell them the gospel. I have several passages. I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to give you the passage, and you can look them up yourself. But I want to ask you, do you have a dead faith or do you have a living faith? Missions works when you do, but you have to have a living faith to do it. And by that I mean this, a living faith is a faith that tells people the gospel message. Here's my bona fide for you. Matthew 4:23 says this, and Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and the example that we ought to follow, okay? Not Alan, not John, not Jim, Jesus, all right? Follow Jesus and you won't really mess up. Now, when you take your eyes off of him, you'll mess up, okay? I know, I've been there, I've done that. And Jesus went all about Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Wow. He went right to the religious folks. The ones who are usually the most lost are the religious crowd. But here's what he did. And preaching the gospel. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. And, say it with me, preaching the gospel. Do you get that idea that there's a common thread here? Look at this next verse. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. That's all good works, isn't it? Boy, if I could do that today, I could walk into the cancer ward down at the hospital and I would walk through like Peter used to walk through and my shadow would fall on them and they'd be healed. I can't do that. Neither can you because that's not around anymore. Those spiritual gifts were sign gifts that were to point people to Jesus. I don't need that gift anymore because I've got the gospel. But I want you to notice, I paused in the middle of that verse to emphasize this point. All of those good works that Jesus did were done to culminate with the final phrase of that verse, which says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. I said I wasn't going to read them all. I lied. Here we go. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Remember, I started with Acts 1:8, and I said, start in Jerusalem. Work your way to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus said, the gospel shall be preached in all the witness, or excuse me, all the world for a witness. Folks, if the greatest need somebody has is the gospel, then the answer is preach the gospel. It's that simple. I know, it's rocket scientists, and I've blown your mind, right? I'm never going to blow anybody's mind because I'm just a simple country fella. But if the Bible says that Jesus went from place to place preaching the gospel, it seems to my simple mind that all we need to do is go from place to place preaching the gospel. Verily I say unto you, Matthew 26:13, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for memorial of her. You'll remember the story. A woman brought in an alabaster box full of spikenard of ointment, broke it over, and anointed Jesus. And the disciples' eyes got big and wide. Oh, what have you done? You have wasted a whole year's worth of salary on this ointment, and you've wasted it. We could have sold that and fed all kinds of hungry people. And Jesus said, no, she's done a blessing to me. She has anointed me for my burial. Yeah. Folks, it's good to be compassionate. It's good to fall for the sad sob story once in a while. It's good to meet the physical needs of people. Someone once said, and I'd like to attribute it to the right person, but I don't know who. But they said this. People don't care what you know until they know how much you care. That's a pretty poignant thought. The greatest thing I know is the gospel. I've already told it to you twice. I don't know if you picked up on it. I was really subtle about it. Okay, I wasn't so subtle, but death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what people need to hear. Amen. Amen. Yes, they need a loaf of bread when they're hungry because they won't listen to you when they're inundated with the worries of the world. So meet their physical need so that you can fulfill their spiritual need. Look at Jesus' ministry. Everywhere he went, he met physical needs. And then he told them their spiritual need. It's a simple plan. Will you work the plan? Being on a mission is just not for those who pack up our homes and head into new lands. It's not forsaking what we know and leaving behind our family and friends. That's what missionaries do. But it's not just that. Missions is for everyone. From the newest baby Christian. You know what I mean when I say a baby Christian, right? It's the person in the room who has most recently received Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a baby Christian. I was saved 1973. Oh my goodness, I'm getting old, Jim. Wow. I'm not a baby Christian. I'm more of a mature saint, and I'm getting more mature every day. That's a nice way of saying old. I'm sorry, I'm from the Midwest. I just had to throw that out there. Somewhere on that spectrum is where you are today. You're either a baby or a mature saint. But everyone on that spectrum knows their personal testimony. If you know your personal testimony, if you know how you came to be saved, then you know enough to tell someone else how they can be saved. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to Sunday school. You don't even have to show up at church to tell someone about Jesus. Now, you need to do those other things to be a faithful church member, but we're not talking about that tonight. You need to do those other things so that you can be sanctified and grow in the nourish and admonition of the Lord, but we're not talking about that tonight. What we're talking about is being a missionary. Amen. It's not just for those of us that do those things, like leaving family and friends. It's for everyone. The Great Commission wasn't just given to the missionary to carry in his briefcase. It was given to Christians to carry in their heart so that they could pour it out to the broken and the hurting and the downtrodden in their Jerusalem and around the world. But here's a problem. Some folks won't walk across the yard to knock on their neighbor's door. Oh, they'll sign up to go on a mission trip. I spend $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 to go to Timbuktu to tell somebody about Jesus. But I won't spend 50 cents on a cup of coffee to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm meddling in your field, brother. I'm sorry. From the newest baby Christian, the most mature saint, God has called all of us to be missionaries. Before I wrap up, before I give you your pulpit back, and thank you for sharing and allowing me to be here tonight, Pastor, I want to make it perfectly clear. I'm a missionary because God called me to be one. I ran from it as long and as far and as hard as God would allow. And when he got done playing and got my attention, and he did, and he will, I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But being a missionary doesn't make me special. Being a pastor, I love you, but it didn't make you special. Being a trustee, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher does not make you special. You want to know what makes you special? The blood of Christ. Amen. Because that's precious. That's special. And he poured it out for you. And in return, all that he asks is that you'll share it with someone else. Before I leave this evening, I want to do that one more time. The Bible is very clear. We are all sinners, falling short of the glory of God. There's a penalty for that sin, and it's death, both physical and spiritual, permanent separation from God. But God loved you so much that even while you were sinning, Romans 5:8 says that Christ died for you. He paid the penalty of your sin before you were ever born. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you will repent of your sins, confess the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and trust that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel. Maybe you're here this evening and you've never fully understood that. Maybe you've never accepted that. Now is the day. Now is the time. If that's your case, there'll be an invitation here in a moment. Stand where you are, fall to your knees, I don't care. Just pray out and call out to Jesus and ask him to be your Savior. But maybe you've been saved for 30, 40, 50 years and you've never told anyone about Jesus. Isn't it about time? Pastor?
Eyes closed. Let us take a moment of invitation. As he was preaching, maybe the Lord touched your heart with the thought or the face or the name of someone that is you're not sure they're saved. And God keeps bringing them back to mind. As Brother Otis plays, won't you take a moment and talk to God about that person and ask God for the courage to give them the gospel? Our Father and our God, we're thankful. Thankful for the message and the messenger. Remind us, O God, as we go from this place, that we are in a mission field and we are your missionary. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank